The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to begin in Philippians chapter 1 and read a few things, and I don't know exactly how this will go. When I began preaching about, it's been about 3.5 years ago or 4 years ago, I tried to start speaking. Years just run together. It could have been 2 years ago for all I know. It's a few years ago. I think I had my first invitation to go to Sulphur Springs Church. First time I went somewhere else, Brother Joe Nettles. And of course, I re-preached a sermon. And I told Brother Sam, I said, I felt better about that effort. And he said, Brother Sam's a wise person. And he said, the best sermons are re-preached sermons. And a lot of times you get to meetings and you hear good preaching and they're re-preaching. Well, this is hot off the press, okay? So give me some mercy. This is not a re-preach sermon, but it was something that came to me Friday as I was studying, and I hope that it'll make sense as we lay it out, and I'll try to be mindful of the time as we have communion. I told my wife, she's heard this story a lot, and forgive me, Carrie, but when I was began speaking, I said, I don't really know what's happening, and I made a statement, I don't know where it came from. I said, I doubt I'll be more than a 30-minute preacher. I didn't think I'd be able to stand for more than 30 minutes and talk. I didn't have enough knowledge, you know. And she said, well, people are going to love you. So I'll try to be mindful of the time. Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes a few statements about the gospel. He says, I thank my God, this is in verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Then later on, he's in prison as he's writing this, and he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word gospel in its most simple form means it's good news. It's a good or joyful message. Brother Tim's been talking about smiling and using like grin. You have to smile. When we think about the gospel, it should make us smile, right? Like we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. You know, you don't... As you preach, you preach to different congregations, and some people look so happy. And I heard Brother Ricky Harker one time when I was with you, Brother Tim, at 5 Mile, said some of them look like they've been weaned on dill pickles. You know, they're just stare at you, you know. Like, and you're thinking, Brother Sam always says, are you listening? And I wondered why he said that, and I know now. Are you listening? But, you know, we should be happy people, should we not? I think about sometimes when the alarm clock goes off and I just don't want to get out of bed and go to work. Some of y'all probably feel that way, don't you? When I think about how blessed I am, I think, why don't I jump out of bed every morning? When I have the Word of God preserved for me in the form of the King James Bible and I can read it, why don't I jump out of bed to read it? You know, why am I not more joyful? And it's because sometimes you forget the gospel, right? You forget about the gospel. The word gospel is used 98 times, I believe, in the New Testament. And 80 of those times, if I've got it right, it says the gospel. And I think that's important because there's only one gospel. And I'll say that, it says the gospel. There's only one gospel. When Jesus was having one of his last conversations with his disciples in Mark chapter 16, he tells them to go into the world and preach the gospel, right? He doesn't say just a gospel or one of the gospels. He didn't offer them today there are many things that are called the gospel, but this is a truth. There can only be one gospel.
Right.
Now, We think we have it, right? But there's other people that think they have it, right? But there can only be one. And I wouldn't be a Primitive Baptist. I wouldn't be up today if I didn't think we had the gospel. Would y'all? I'd be looking for the gospel if I didn't think we had the gospel. The gospel was important. And let's get just a glimpse of what the gospel is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." It is important, if we're going to be happy and we're going to be joyful, that not only do we hear the gospel, that we receive the gospel, that we let it sink in, right? We let it permeate our being and our mind, and that our life is focused on the gospel. Then he says, "Wherein you stand." I love that. I want to stand. I want to be firm and secure in the gospel. What about y'all? Then he says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And you know, that's a scripture that we could spend a lot of time on. He's not talking about false believers. You know, you can forget the gospel. You can live in such a way that you forget the gospel. You can become so carried away with the things of this world that the gospel slips from your memory. And you want to know what that verse is saying? It's saying exactly what it says. The gospel is something you are saved by if you keep it in memory. We know that eternal salvation is completely I don't want to say it's unconditional. It was conditional. It was conditioned upon God choosing a people, and it was conditioned upon Christ dying for those people. It's conditioned upon the Holy Spirit regenerating those people. But for me and you, it's unconditional, right? To our eternal salvation, us going to heaven, is unconditional. There's no work we can perform or prayer we can pray that will get us to heaven. But there are salvations, what we would call conditional, temporal, or time salvations, that are taught in the Bible. Amen. And if you want to unlock the Bible, that is one of the keys to unlocking what the Bible says, is to understand that there is an unconditional salvation that is all of God. When the angel told Joseph that he shall save his people, that was unconditional, right? There was no condition you had to meet. But here it says there's something you can do to be saved if you do this. In Isaiah, it would say, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." He says, "They shall be white as snow." Did y'all hear that? That's unconditional, isn't it? Amen. But he says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." That's conditional, right? We see that in that verse. I believe Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. There's a conditional and an unconditional salvation taught in the Bible. And that's what Paul's telling them, that these Corinthians can be saved if they keep the gospel ever before them and in their memory and retain it. And he says, here is the gospel, I think, that he's going to deliver in a nutshell, the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." You want to know what the first message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's good news, isn't it? That Christ, I remember being at the University of Alabama, and I cared zero about God. I cared zero about the things of God, but something happened to me, and I woke up one day and realized I am a sinner. How many of y'all have experienced that? You don't care, and one day you wake up. God can teach you a lot in a short period of time. And I said, "I am a sinner, and there is nothing better to a sinner than a message, a joyful message that says there is somebody who died for your sins." And he tells you who that somebody is. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Jesus alone died. There was nobody else that could die for our sins. There was no one else qualified to die for our sins. As Brother McNeil stated yesterday, we've all sinned. We've all fallen in Adam. We've all been plunged into depravity. And we are as filthy rags before the Lord. But there was one who was holy. There was one who was undefiled. And the gospel message is that he came and died for our sins. That ought to make you grin, right?
Amen.
I mean, if nothing else, that ought to make you grin. Then he says, he continues with the gospel message, and that he was buried. So after he died for your sins, he was buried. He was put in a tomb. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel message is not just that he died, it's not just that he was buried, it's that he was died and he buried and then he rose again. You say, why is the resurrection so important? I want to stay in 1 Corinthians, but read from Romans chapter 4. And if you don't remember anything else I say from the two messages I've been able to bring to you, is this. When you think about the gospel and you think about the resurrection, I want you to think what the resurrection signified for God's people. And in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4, it says this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who was delivered for or because of our offenses? Why was Jesus delivered to the cross to pay for sins? Because of our offenses. That's good news, isn't it? And then it says, after the comma, and was raised again, that's what we're talking about, for or because of our justification. I don't believe that a gospel is the gospel unless the message of that gospel is that Jesus justified. Amen. If you say Jesus made justification available, it's no longer the gospel. Right. If you say Jesus did his part, now you do your part, it's no longer the gospel. I know that may sound harsh, but I think we'll see from Scripture that's true. He says that he was delivered, or he died for our sins according to Scripture and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. The gospel message is that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and that Jesus is alive today. Amen. That's the gospel. You know, if Jesus would have just died and stayed dead, well, that would show that God didn't accept the sacrifice that he made. But what if he was just, if he was still dead, he wouldn't be of help to us today, right?
Right.
But now we have someone that's alive. I love what Peter says, that he was begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. It was a living hope to Peter that Jesus was alive, right? That's what changed world history. Is this man died and now he is alive, and that is the gospel that Paul is preaching.
Amen.
As we think about the importance of the gospel, the gospel, I want to go to Galatians chapter 1 and listen to, if you ever think, Why do they take this truth or this gospel so seriously? Because it is a serious thing.
Amen.
Right? It is a serious thing what we believe about the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, grace be to you, this is verse 3, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It is not a new thing to pervert the gospel of Christ. It is something that's been happening since the gospel was brought into this world. But Paul says here that there are some that are perverting this gospel. And look how serious Paul took the gospel. He says in verse 8, but though we, and that would include James, John, I think it would include Brother Tim, and include me, it would include Brother Luke, Brother Neil, Brother Sam, though any kind of preacher, and then he ups the ante, or an angel from heaven.
Right.
Though we or an angel from heaven. Now that's getting pretty serious, isn't it?
Yeah.
I've heard some good, you mentioned like Brother Sonny Piles. I mean, he's one of the best preachers I've ever heard, but I bet he couldn't touch an angel from heaven. What do y'all think? I mean, that would be, can you imagine if you had an angel from heaven preaching? You had me and Brother Sam yesterday, but if you could have littered the Tuscaloosa with billboards. Tomorrow at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, Cinco de Mayo, we're having an angel from heaven come preach for us. And you'd have probably had a good crowd anyways, but you could have filled up a stadium probably with an angel from heaven. Paul says it doesn't matter if you have an angel from heaven. If he preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Don't have him is what he's saying. And as we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Are you starting to see the seriousness of the gospel message that the primitive church had? I think as we talk about the gospel, it's important to understand the purpose of the gospel. And to do that, I guess the pivotal text that you would want to look at is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I love this text. I'll give you a second to get over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest," or made clear, "by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I can't pass that over. Isn't that good? Now, all this that God had determined to do before the world began has been made clear by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mentioned I have two children at home, and I don't know about your children down here, but sometimes their ears just don't work. Y'all ever have that? I'll tell Heavy Grace, do we need to go have your ears checked? And every once in a while, I'll just have to get down on their level, and you're telling them what to do, and you say, have you ever said this? Let me be clear. This or that is what I mean. What this is saying is when Jesus came into the world, that was God pointing to me and to you and saying, let me be clear. I intend to do what I said I was going to do. That's beautiful, isn't it? That if you want proof that God loves you, the proof is right there in that he sent his son into the world to do what he said he would do. So he says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and listen to this, the purpose of the gospel, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. I've said this before, and this is, we had a brother who has joined our church now, and he is as happy to be an old Baptist as anybody I've ever seen. But I can remember when I made a statement that God could have saved his people and never given them a record of it. And the same amount of people will be in heaven as there would that he gave us the gospel. And he said, wow, that is radical. And you know, in today's world, that is radical, right? To Timothy, it wasn't radical. To Paul, it wasn't radical because he puts it in the first chapter of the second letter he writes to him. But he says here, the purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. What that means is the gospel is the message that shines the light on the life and immortality that you already have. Amen. Y'all see that? This word, I wrote this down because I know I'm not going to. I'm from Chelsea, Alabama. And we never spoke Greek in Chelsea, Alabama. And I know I'm going to mess this up, but this word to light is photizo. And it comes from the family or the base of the Greek words where we get the word photograph. Okay? Photograph is two words. Photo means light, and graph is the instrument for recording. So I'm thinking, go way back. This word was coined in 1839, photograph. And so it's the light and then the graph that records what's there. So think about the old-timey movies or whatever you've seen. You know, they have to stand there for like 2 hours to get the picture, right? And there's a big flash, psh, and then it scans what's in front of them, right? Now, did the light make what was there? It just records and shows what's there, right?
That's right.
That's what the gospel does for the child of God.
Amen.
It shines the light on what is already there.
Amen.
Think about the importance of the gospel. Where would you be today if you were a sinner convicted of sin and you had never found the gospel? You'd be miserable. You'd be like Sad Sam, wouldn't you? Y'all remember that yesterday? Or Stoic Tim, what was it? You'd be sad. But praise God that he deposited his truth to us, that we can rejoice in it, right? In the gospel. Listen. This is the last scripture I'll give on that, and then we'll get back to Philippians. You say, "Well, I'm not comfortable with that. I've never heard that." Listen to it's the song of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, and he's talking of John the Baptist. And in verse 76, he says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And what was his job? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us. John's job was not to remit sin. John wasn't the one showing the tender mercy. John was just the one giving the knowledge of the salvation that was coming, right?
Right.
Y'all see that today? And that's what we're doing as preachers today, is trying to give knowledge to people who are already saved. Preachers are given not to save people. They're given to save the saved.
Amen.
To save them right here and right now. Let's go back to Philippians. And notice what the Apostle Paul says as he starts. He says he's praying for them. He's thanking God upon every remembrance of you. If you remember yesterday, he was talking to the Thessalonican church like that. And that's the kind of church we want to be, right? Where the pastor, where whoever, the preachers are thanking God when they think about them, and always in every prayer making requests with joy. And he says right here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Paul was thanking God because of one of what I believe is one of the most important functions of a church body, is their fellowship in the gospel.
Amen.
This is their joint partnership that they have around the gospel. You know, there are a lot of clubs that you can join, right? You can. There are clubs that are around basically anything. NASCAR. There's clubs about NASCAR. I know people that are in clubs to go watch, and that's fine. To go watch NASCAR, and I went with Brother Mackey Deason two months ago to the Civil War Roundtable. Brother Norman, if y'all know him, Brother Mackey's brother, he's a member at Vestavia, and they invited me to the Civil War Roundtable at the Vestavia Library, and that's where. You want to know what it is? It's a bunch of old men get around and talk about the Civil War. I brought the median age down by at least 30 years. We walked in and it was their business meeting. And the brother got up and he had his notes, and he said, all right, we're going to go over dues. And I know I'm getting off here, but he says, for a couple, it's $40. For an individual, it's $20. This is to be in the Civil War Roundtable Club. He said, and for a student, it's $15, if we ever get a student. So I'm hoping they get a student at some point. But you know, you can't have fellowship in the Civil War Roundtable.
Right.
You can have fellowship in the gospel.
Amen.
There's a difference. There's a special thing. I was talking to a brother yesterday. You can go to Primitive Baptist churches all over America, and if somebody tells you, hey, I'm a Primitive Baptist, and you know that they believe what you believe, there is something that the Holy Spirit brings.
Amen.
It's something that your hearts are knit together, is it not?
Right.
Because you are fellowshipping in the gospel. And Paul was thanking this church. This church, not only were they just, like last night, we had great fellowship, right? That was wonderful. We have it back home in our church. We have great times together. And maybe we're not even talking about the gospel all the time, but there's a spirit there where it's just different. And until you're a part of it, you can't experience it. Right? You don't even know what I'm talking about. This may be foolishness if you've never experienced it. But if you get in the church and plug into the church and you are trying to. It's a joint community of people who their goal is to promote the gospel.
Right.
It's something that I can't explain to you. I'm just going to tell you to do it. How about that? Just try it. And Paul's saying, I am so thankful for your fellowship in the gospel.
Amen.
And being together is important for a church.
Amen.
Is it not? Brother Tim mentioned Acts 2:42 yesterday, where it says they continued steadfastly. Not every once in a while. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. What I've termed the ministry of presence is so important to the child of God. You say, well, I don't have anything I can do. You can be there. And that is so important. I was telling Brother Luke last night, there's a saying I love. It says, you can pretend to care, but you cannot pretend to be there. I love that, don't you? You can say, brother, I love you and I'm praying for you. But when you show up, boy, that means a lot to somebody, doesn't it? When you take time to show up. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is writing his last letter. And he's had a rough life. I mean, he has had a rough life serving the Lord. I'm sure it was joyful, but boy, I don't think any of us would volunteer to have the life that Paul had, would we? And he says in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's saying, I want you to come unto me. He says, for Demas, a man who in other books he would call a fellow laborer. Speaking of this Demas, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed from unto Thessalonica. He says, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable me for the ministry. Can you see that Paul is longing for something? What's he longing for? Fellowship, right? He wants to be around some other believers. At the beginning of this book, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out. This is key, these two words, very diligently, and found me. You know what that means? He did it on purpose. And if you're gonna succeed in this ministry of presence to other believers, you're gonna have to do it on purpose. You're gonna have to be diligent about it. The world will steal your time, will it not? I have an Outlook calendar at work, and there are times when I just block off time because I know I got to have some time. Right? If you just leave it all open, somebody will suck all your time and you'll be in endless meetings. You'll be in meetings about meetings to prepare for a meeting. You ever done that? Let's have a meeting for the meeting where we're preparing for the meeting. The world will suck your time, right? Be diligent about making time for your fellow believers and your fellow church members. Fellowship in the gospel. Then Paul goes on down to, let's go down to verse 17. We talked about the fellowship in the gospel. Now Paul's going to say, knowing that I am set, he says, I am appointed, I am set down, I am ready for the defense of the gospel. And child of God, one of the things you're going to have to do as truth believers in 2018 in Alabama is you're going to have to be set. You're going to have to be ready for the defense of the gospel. You need to be ready for the defense of the gospel. That word defense means, it's the Greek word apologia. It means a verbal defense, a speech in defense, a reasoned statement or argument. Now, I know I told you yesterday not to argue, but what he's saying, I love it. He says a reasoned statement. You need to have a prepared statement is what he's saying for when people ask you different questions. The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. It's the same word that he's using here for defense to everyone that asketh you. What Peter's saying is you need to be ready. You need to have, and I know this may sound weird to people, you need to have prepared statements ready for when people ask you. Amen. We're having a booth at a local college in the fall, and I was talking to Brother John Morgan yesterday about they've done some of that at Alabama, and I said, I think I'm just going to have a stack of index cards that says, what is a Primitive Baptist? Because people are going to ask, right? And, you know, now some people might say, well, the Black Rock Address says you can't have tract societies. Well, that's a biblical prepared statement. Brother Peter said I can have a prepared statement ready to give when people ask. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the best time to get it in them is when people are asking about it, right? The best time to present what we believe is when people are asking about it. And then finally, in verse 27, he says, only let. Now, here's an important thing. When you see the word let in the Bible, this is something you can or cannot do. So we're not robots that just persevere in righteousness, are we?
Right.
We are children of God who make our own decisions. And with the help of God, we can choose to do what's right.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
In verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live your daily life, you need to let it be in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And child of God, if I can leave you with one thing, the way we live our lives, this is convicting to me and it will probably be convicting to you, has a big reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The way you live your life, you need to walk in a way. The way you as believers live, it affects what people think about the gospel, right? You say, I'm at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. We believe in salvation by grace. But if you're at the ballpark chewing out the umpire, you know, over a five-year-old baseball game, brothers, they're not going to care about your gospel, right?
Amen. That's right.
The way you behave, I watched videos not recently on YouTube of parents going crazy at youth sports. Good grief. Control yourself, right? Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The way you act in the break room at work, that has a direct reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and we won't read it all for the sake of time, but he's telling how the older men should act, how the older women should act, how what they should teach the younger women, what they should teach the young men. In verse 5, he's talking about teaching the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? So we can show them off and say, look how great our family is. He says, no, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Amen.
The way you act, the things you do, is a direct reflection on the word of God. He says in verse 8, talking to Titus, he's telling him how he needs to act. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He's talking to a minister of the gospel. Ministers, it's important to live what you're teaching, right? Because people have a great hypocrisy meter. I mean, that's something that you're just born with, I guess. You can detect hypocrisy. He says, exhort servants in verse 9 to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It is important the way we act. You all know what David went through and his great sin, and Nathan comes to him with a parable, and he says, you know, he's talking about the ewe lamb, and he says, David, you are the man. And David says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What a merciful God we serve, right?
Amen.
I love that in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad he's not a God that's poor in mercy or just middle class in mercy? He's rich in mercy. But in verse 14 it says, howbeit, because of this deed, because of what you've done, David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme.
Right.
My friends, let it never be said of us that we have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme what we believe, right?
Amen.
May we walk in a way that people will have no evil thing. They may not believe what we believe, but they'll say, those are good people. Right? That's what we want, isn't it?
Right.
They may not believe what we believe, but don't ever give them a chance to say, well, they don't really believe what they believe. Or you know, you people have said, we believe that salvation is completely by grace. And so people say, well, if I believe that, I'd do whatever I wanted to do. You ever heard that? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is not arrogant, and it probably excludes me, but Primitive Baptists are some of the best people I've ever met in my life. And we believe grace bigger than anybody in this world. But they're some of the greatest people that I've ever met in my life. And finally, as we talk about the way we live, the way you live has a direct correlation with the opportunities you're going to have to spread the gospel, right? In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, Jesus is teaching. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light shine, he's saying, that they're going to see it. When you're living in a way that becomes the gospel, you're letting your light shine. Does that make sense to you today?
Yeah.
When you're living in that way, I'll finish with 1 Peter. It's kind of a similar verse. We've already read it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, it says, this is what we always hear when we hear this verse, and I use it this way. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Right? Be ready always.
Right.
And a lot of times we forget the first part of that verse. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means set God apart in your heart. Set God apart so that you live a life that is different than the life that the people in the world are living. Set God apart so that you walk in a way that becomes the gospel. You know why he says that first? It's because no one's going to be asking you if you're living just any way you want to live, right? Nobody's going to ask you anything if you're walking just like the people of this world. But when you're walking different, people are going to see it. They're going to see your light shining. When you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, people are going to ask, right? And it's all for the glory of God. May we pray that we have open doors. Y'all pray for us at Vestavia. We'll pray for you that there are more open doors here that we can share this gospel, this joyful message. We should smile, right? Smile. The joyful message. I know we're about to go into a solemn service, but that's a joyful service, is it not?
Amen.
That we get to do it. I appreciate your kind attention.